Well, amen, church. It is great to finally be with you. This is our first Sunday together to begin the new year. So I want to welcome you a happy new year. And nothing has changed. The drill's the same. Are you ready for it? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them on, crack them open, pull up the Google browser if you have to. You and I are going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. We're going to be in verses 43 through 51. That's going to be the fourth book of your New Testament, and as you're making your way through the Word of God, I just want to take a second to welcome in again our worshiping audience that's online. We are thankful and grateful that you're able to join us here in the moment today, later on today, throughout the week, or sometime in the coming months. Our hope and prayer for you as you join us in worship is that God's grace would intersect your lives so where you would find forgiveness, healing, and transformation. And so we're thankful that we're here, and we hope that God moves in your life today. We hope that you get the Word of God before your face as we have before our faces as well. And again, we're going to be in John chapter 1, and we are in the season of Epiphany. We're not in Advent, we're not in Christmas, we are in yet another season of God's grace giving us a different revelation of Jesus Christ in our life. And the season of Epiphany is about the manifestation and appearance of Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. And we kicked this season off last week as Brother Robbie led you guys in music and as he led you through the proclamation of the word as he unpacked the baptism of Jesus. And it was at that moment that Jesus begins his earthly ministry. It's at that moment that he sanctifies the waters of baptism that you and I enter into, that begins a launching pad for our earthly ministries as those living and serving under the reign of Jesus himself. And so last week, we saw Jesus go through those waters and to begin this ministry, a ministry where he began to minister and heal and teach and proclaim things with authority to Israel, things that were profound, things that got people's attention. He was a mystery and an enigma to them. And so this Epiphany series that's going to take us up until Lent has been entitled, Jesus Who? As you see on the screen with the worship graphics. And you and I, except for today, are going to spend 5 of the 6 weeks out of the first chapter of Mark. 5 sermons just out of Mark 1 as Jesus begins to teach and heal and proclaim the kingdom. You and I are going to look to get a glimpse of who it is, this Son of God, this King of Israel, that is revealing himself to a people. And as you and I begin to glimpse who this Jesus truly is, we're going to be left with cliffhangers. We're going to be left wanting more. Because you see, that's just going to be in the first chapter of Mark. Today we're just in the first chapter of John. But as you and I get to Lent and go through Lent and go through Easter, the pieces that leave us hanging, the so what, are going to be made clear and full to us as disciples and learners of Jesus. And so this series is going to leave you on the edge of your seat to prepare us to begin to explore who he really is and what his suffering, death, and resurrection truly meant for us in the world. And so if you have those Bibles and you're able and you're willing and you're not driving, if you're worshiping online with us, I would ask for you to stand for the reading of the gospel this morning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. Hear the word of God. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed and amen. Well, church, you may resume your seats in a comfortable posture of worship. As I've prepared this week, as I have gone to the Word of God on your behalf and dove into this text and studied it and exegeted it and thought about it, I got excited and I have been motivated about the Word of God this week. I don't know if it's because I wasn't with you guys and I'm glad to be back with you guys, but something about this text and this passage and studying it for you got me excited about worship and about the Word of God. And you see, this text is interesting. It's nestled at the very end of this first chapter of John. And it's something that as many times as I've read and studied John, I just kind of run right by. You see, the Synoptic Gospels give us probably a more fuller, greater thematic account of Jesus calling his disciples. And we like the bits of 1 John better. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh. All that wonderful things. And then we can't wait to get to John 2, where Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding, getting more people drunk, right? We can't wait to get there. But the tail end of chapter 1, this conversation with Philip and Nathanael, is not something we think a lot about. It's not something that we just get sucked into. But hear me, church. I've gotten sucked into it today. And I'll tell you why. Because to understand these words, to understand what Jesus is saying and meaning to these disciples, these early followers of his, you have to know your Bible. You have to know the Old Testament. Because Jesus' conversation with these two are echoes and allusions of things that happened and said way back in the middle of the book of Genesis. And as I studied the scripture and it directed me back across the overarching narrative of the scriptures, it got me excited to see how the Word of God connects and supports itself. And it's just driven home the very necessity of how important knowing your Bible is. Understanding the scriptures. Scripture interprets itself in many, many ways, church. And you must know it, you must depend on it. And if you don't know it, that's okay. Because I'm going to take you back to the middle of Genesis. And I'm going to show you these echoes and these allusions. It's going to help you understand the meaning, the profound statement that Jesus gives Nathanael and Philip. And if you have a background in church, these characters I'm about to narrate for you are going to be familiar. Light bulbs may click off, your head may implode like it did for me this week. I'm telling you guys, it's good. What God does in these scriptures is just fascinating. And the more you're grown in them, the more just awe and captivating God becomes. It has certainly helped my faith seeing the things Jesus has said based on what Jacob said. And so, if you remember from Sunday school, and if you don't, it's okay. Genesis chapter 25 through 28 is the story about Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. And so, we know Jacob very well. But we also know that Jacob had a brother, a twin, Esau. And Esau was the firstborn just by a few moments, who came out of the womb first, but then right behind him is Jacob grasping Esau's heel. And during Rebekah's pregnancy, she had the sense, that motherly intuition, that something was not right in her womb. And God revealed to her that these two, her children, her twins, would struggle. One would serve the other. Well, the firstborn normally inherits the rights, normally inherits the covenant, normally takes on the family line and lineage, and that would be Esau. And you see, Esau and Jacob are radically different people. Esau is a man's man. I mean, he is a huntsman and a woodsman. He is Isaac's favorite because he was a great hunter and could bring in good game. And then Jacob is a quiet man. He's a mama's boy. He likes to stay in the tent doing I don't know what, helping Rebekah keep the tent. Radically different. And so Jacob was Rebekah's favorites. And so all of a sudden we see that this family is divided. This family that's carrying the covenant promises that was given to Abraham. This family whose line would bless the world that's going to result in Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of the world. And so Esau's the firstborn. Naturally, this is going to follow on him, that through the loins of Esau, God's promises to Abraham is going to be recognized. But Esau comes out of the woods. He's been hunting. He's famished. He's at his wit's end. Mama's boy Jacob's been cooking in the tent. He's got some stew ready to go. And Esau comes in famished and begs his brother for some stew. And then Jacob pauses and recognizes the opportunity, church. Hey, this is better than Mari or whatever the heck's on daytime TV now. It's fantastic. A New York publishing agency would not touch this story, but it happened. And so Jacob said, well, you know what? I'll give you this stew if you sell me your birthright. If you give up your birthright, I'll give you this little bit of stew. And Esau does what we all do when we give in to our fleshly desires, whether it's hunger, it's thirst, it's tired, it's health problems, he makes a bad decision. And for a bowl of stew, he gives up his birthright and gives it to his younger brother. And so we see Jacob being deceitful. And you see his name in Hebrew is literally he that grasps the heel, he that supplants. So Jacob is going to become characterized with deceitfulness and guile. So fast forward a little bit, right? Jacob's got Esau's birthright. And then all of a sudden, Isaac's at the end of his life. He's old. It's time to bless Esau, to formally kind of give him the blessing and the laying on of hands to pass the covenant from himself on to Esau, where Esau is going to go and do as God wills and commands. And so Isaac tells Esau, go out, go kill my favorite game, fix me my favorite meal, come back and serve it to me, and then I will bless you as my life is coming to an end. Well, the good wife, Rebecca, overhears this. Wait a minute, Jacob's my baby boy. He's the one that deserves this blessing. And so Rebecca, wrecking the home, goes to Jacob and says, look, while your brother's out hunting, I have a plan that I have devised where you can receive your father's blessing. So this is what they come up with. It's brilliant. They go out and they get a goat from their herds, and Rebecca's going to fix her husband's favorite meal. Women, you all know what your husband want to eat. You know, the weight of his heart's often through his stomach. And so Rebecca's capitalizing on this, and then she says, I want you to go put on Esau's clothes. So they fix the stew, they fix the meal, Jacob puts on Esau's clothes, and then they take the furs from the animal that they just killed and put it on his hands and his neck, because Esau was a man that was just covered in hair, red fur almost. I mean, he's a man's man, he's a huntsman. And so then Jacob goes, disguised as his brother, and confronts his ailing father who can barely see. And through the feeling of the fur, through the smell of the woods with the clothes, through the meal of his favorite food, Jacob convinces Isaac deceitfully that he is Esau. And so Isaac blesses him. And so Isaac blesses Jacob. And so Jacob goes away. He's got the blessing. He's got two times he's gotten over Esau, his brother. And then Esau comes back, serves his father the meal, and then Isaac recognizes what he has just done. And you see the blessing is final. And Esau has been cheated twice, and so this makes Esau mad. I mean, this takes sibling rivalry to a whole new level, to the point where Esau says, all right, I'm going to get revenge. As soon as Pop dies, I'm killing Jacob. Well, you know what? Rebecca overhears this. We're going to protect baby boy. And so she goes to Jacob and said, look, I don't want to lose both of my sons. we need to get you out of here. We need to send you away. And the way we're going to convince Isaac to bless it is we're just going to tell him, you need a right woman. These women around here are driving me nuts. I don't want you to marry any of these women. So you're going to go to my brother, Laban, in a faraway land to marry a good woman with the right blood. So they convince Isaac. So Isaac goes along with it and said, yeah, you don't need to marry any of these Canaanite people. You need to go marry someone else. And so he blesses Jacob and commissions Jacob to go to Laban to find a woman. And so here it is. Esau kind of waiting in the wings, stewing, sees old Pop blessing his younger brother once again. And so then Jacob takes off, literally a man on the run in the land in search of a woman. And in this journey, he gets tired, it gets dark. So he does what we all would do. He picks a big fluffy rock and lays his head on it and falls asleep, and then he has a dream. And in this dream, he sees a staircase, a ramp. Some of you probably grew up hearing the word ladder. He sees a stairway from earth connecting to heaven. And on this stairway, he sees the angels of God descending and ascending between the heavenly realms and between the earthly realm. And then God is right there with him. And then God reestablishes and renews the covenant with Jacob that he made with Abraham and then he made with Isaac. That this land will be his, that he will be with him, and that his seed, his lineage, would be a blessing to the world. And so Jacob wakes up and is just captivated in awe and recognizes that God has been present and is here in that moment and in that space where he never recognized it. And so he took the rock that he was sleeping on, he poured oil on it and made a pillar and dedicated it to the Lord and said that this place is where God is. This place is the gate to heaven. And he named that place Bethel, which literally means house of God. And you see, Bethel throughout Israel's history and the ancient Near Eastern history would become synonymous with a place of worship and sanctuary. A lot of the times it was wholesome and pure worship to Yahweh. Most of the time, unfortunately, it turned into pagan idolatrous worship, especially during the time of the kings of Israel. But blessing in Bethel, God's house, where God was, the gate to heaven, where God was to be worshipped. And then, of course, Jacob would go find his wife and to get into shenanigans with his mom's brother. He would wrestle with God. His name would be changed after he wrestled with God to Israel, which just means he who struggled with God. And so that's where we leave our story in Genesis. And it takes us back to the words Jesus speaks to Nathanael and to Philip and to those gathered with him there. And you see, this is important because as soon as Nathanael comes skeptical about who Jesus is, Jesus gives us a play on words. He addresses Nathanael as an Israelite with no deceit and guile. But what Jesus is doing is he's setting up Jacob. He's taking our minds to Jacob, to the place that we just went in Genesis, because Jacob was Israel, and that name is characterized by what? Deceitfulness and guile. And so what Jesus is recognizing is that I see and I know you, Nathanael, and you're not deceitful, even though you are an Israelite. So he takes our mind to the Old Testament, to Jacob, and then he takes us to verse 50 and 51. Where he responds to Nathanael's faith after Jesus demonstrated the supernatural knowledge and foresight of knowing who he was internally, but where he was physically, that brings Nathanael to an initial proclamation of faith. Jesus then looks at him almost comically. That's the sense we get. You believe because I said I knew you. And then he says these profound words, church. I assure you, you will see greater things than this. And then in 51, Jesus said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Those are familiar words. We have just seen those words as Jacob caught that vision of the angels of God ascending and descending between heaven and earth. And Jesus declares what here? I am that staircase. I am that ladder. I am that ramp. I am the gateway to heaven. This is what you will see as you walk with me, as you learn and grow from me. That I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And John is going to fill this out. That you have declared that I am the Son of God and the King of Israel. And you have declared it. But I assure you, you are going to see that I am the true gateway to heaven. I am the means by which heaven is connected to the earth. Because I am both God and I am both man. And where heaven connects to the earth is where? I know we're in Genesis and we haven't got to Exodus. The temple, church. The temple is where God's presence dwells and where the spiritual realm connects to the earthly realm. And remember where Jacob had his vision? Bethel, the house of God that would become a place of worship and sanctuary. And then once we get into Exodus and Moses and the Mosaic Covenant and Israel becomes the people of God, he dwells in their presence and goes with them in a tent. And if we rewind a few verses at the beginning of John, what do we see? That Christ literally pitched his tent among the people. Jesus tabernacled among his people. That as the gateway to heaven, he is the temple. Where heaven and earth meet in his body, and where the presence of God dwells fully and completely among humanity. Whew, that's a lot. We're not even into John 2 yet. And Nathanael intersects Jesus and makes a declaration with the sense that he probably did not fully understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. He was prompted, he proclaimed it, but Jesus said, you believe and you've made this declaration, but I assure you, those statements are going to be fully realized and acknowledged the longer you walk with me and before I'm done on this earth. That proclamation will be qualified and I will show you. And you see, Nathanael's initial belief is essentially the what? It's the beginning of his discipleship journey. And I believe that that is the fundamental aspect of all discipleship, that there is always more to learn about Jesus than what is initially revealed and made known to us. Whenever God's grace opens us up and awakes us to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and when we claim that, that's not the end of the road. That is the beginning of the journey. And when we come to belief and cling on it and it begins to change us, I assure you, we don't understand fully and clearly what moves us to do that. That is only filled out throughout this lifetime of walking with Jesus as Lord and Savior, where we truly begin to understand and appreciate what he is and who he is as Lord and Savior. Because you see, the origin of our faith begins to lead us to truly understand what that faith means and entails. And so you see, discipleship is critical. It's absolutely vital and necessary because it's how we truly come to understand Jesus' sonship and Jesus' kingship. And when we understand that, over time, not immediately, when we understand that, after it brings us in and after God does something within us that allows us to cling to it, as we begin to understand it more and more, we begin to be transformed and changed. We begin to see clearly who God truly is in Jesus. We begin to be shaped in greater thanksgiving, which leads to proper worship, which prompts us over time to begin preferring God more than ourselves, more than everyone else, emptying ourselves constantly to him, where we leave this void that he continually fills, taking more of us. And you see, that's where unresolved sins, that's where habitual sins, that's where reconciliation, not only with God, but with the other people comes from. That's where healing and transformation take part. Not only are we saved and secured for the kingdom to come, but the salvation, the therapeutic things that we need and desire to eradicate the garbage in our life begins to happen as we begin to grow and walk and understand what it means that the Son of God has claimed us as His and ransomed us through His own sacrifice in blood. And so we cannot ignore Jesus. We cannot ignore prayer as we commune in relationship with God through the gateway of heaven, through Jesus. We can't ignore the Scripture that's our field manual that gives us these words, that shows us and helps us understand and keeps us on the right path of our morals and ethics and values and our doctrines. And we absolutely cannot ignore worship. The early church did one thing before they did mission and evangelism. They worshiped and they fellowshiped. Mission and evangelism then fall out of that. We get worship right, we get discipleship right. And as we begin this new year, Grace Point, we begin this new year still in the midst of a pandemic. We begin this new year in the midst of political and civil unrest. But we begin the year entering a world that's not new. Last March, it was new. We went into survival mode. This January, it's not new. We're hardened and we're seasoned, and we have no excuse not to give ourselves to worship each and every single week, whether we're here, whether you're at home, wherever you are. There is absolutely no excuse to ignore Jesus, to ignore prayer, to ignore Scripture. Because when we do that, you stagnate as disciples. You do not grow. And I promise you, in your stagnation, in your lack of growth, your faith will waver. And when it wavers, you will succumb to all the means that makes you susceptible to this world, with fear and chaos and sickness and everything else. You see, it is vital that we not ignore the gateway to heaven. It is vital that we not ignore the presence of God that dwells among us, that has connected us to God, that has elevated us above everything else to be children of God through Christ's humanity, by His divinity, church. We cannot ignore it because we will not survive without it. There is no excuse. I don't care if it's the pandemic. I don't care if it's the changing school system. I don't care what restrictions are out there. Worshiping God, searching the Scriptures, and praying come before and are just as vital as putting food in your family's belly and in your belly. It is a necessity. We have to make the time and the space to do it. And we don't always want to do it, and it's intimidating to do it, to be able to search the Scriptures and know the Bible, to begin to pray and pour out our heart to God, to be able to worship. We don't feel like it. Oftentimes it's intimidating and it's overwhelming. If you don't have a rich background in church, this book is terrifying. If you don't have a rich background in church, worship and liturgies in this space can be unsettling. If you have a background in church, sometimes convictions and shame prevent you from wanting to pray and search the Scriptures. But I beckon you and I implore you as we begin this year, Grace Point, that regardless if you feel like it or not, regardless if it's overwhelming or not, you have to cling to these means of discipleship. Because what brought you into faith is not the end-all be-all. There is more to be known and had if you are going to become learners and grow in the likeness of Jesus. I'm going to leave you with a final thought. In the early 2000s, Todd Skinner passed away. Up until that point, he was a world-renowned mountain climber. And he climbed all over the world, and he normally climbed just freely, and summited some of the highest peaks and did things a lot of people didn't do. And, of course, he passed in a tragic climbing accident where his equipment failed on him. But before that, he had summited one of the tallest sheer mountain faces in the world, the Trango Towers. And this is a group of mountains in northern Pakistan. And the summit is about 20,000 feet, right? And we know there's mountains far taller than that. But what makes the Tringo Towers different and difficult that drew people like Todd Skinner to climb is that there's about a 3,400 feet sheer vertical drop to make it to the top. I mean, just a vertical climb of 3,000 feet. And so Todd, with all of his decades of experience and training, put together a team. They prepared, they planned, they trained, and this took years. And then it took a week and a half trekking through the dangerous mountains of Pakistan just to get to this place, just to get to this mountain. And their training and their preparation and all their experience did not prepare them once they got to the foot of this behemoth spire. And they saw that 4,000 feet of vertical drop that they were convinced themselves that they were going to climb. It paralyzed them. It petrified them. At that moment, they had almost convinced themselves to turn around and not worry with it. But they had come so far. And so they finally just decided, you know what? Let's just get on the wall and see what happens. And so finally they just got on the wall, unprepared, scared to death. And after 60 days on the wall, they finally made it to the top. And Skinner would say, despite years of preparation and training, all that they learned about how to climb this mountain, this wall, was only learned after they just got on the wall. And I tell you that, church, because beginning or sustaining discipleship can be just as intimidating and as scary and as overwhelming. Searching these scriptures, you may feel ill-equipped. Going to God in prayer daily make you feel unworthy. Coming into worship may seem like an inconvenience. You may not know how to do it. You may not want to do it. It may just terrify you to lean into God, knowing that you're going to become ruthless with yourself about the truth, exposing and giving all to Him so He can take all of you. But I tell you, you may feel ill-equipped. It may be overwhelming. It may be scary. It may be inconvenient. But you just must jump in, right? We don't come into discipleship. Christ calls us and awakens us to Him through His own grace and power. And this journey of discipleship He expects us to go on is by that same grace and power that pulls us and brings us along. We just have to get on the spiritual wall of availing ourselves to Him daily and weekly, individually and corporately. And once we jump in, everything we need to know about learning how to study this book, about how to pray, about how to worship, about how to fellowship, will naturally and powerfully, by the grace of God, come to us by simply jumping in, jumping on the wall of worship, prayer, and scripture. Becoming disciples of Jesus will learn how to do it by what God does within us. And before we know it, before we realize it, at the end of our Christian journey, after the end of 110 years of wonderful and fruitful lives on this earth serving God, we will reach the summit. After just availing ourselves to the scripture, to the prayer, and to the worship, regardless if it scares us, if we're unworthy, if we're unequipped, before we realize it, at the end of our lives, as John tells us in his first epistle, we will see Jesus and we will finally know Jesus because we will be like Jesus. And you see, this discipleship, what is initially revealed to us as Savior and Lord, becomes a realization and a reality where at the end of our journeys, when we meet Him and He welcomes us into His kingdom, we will know and see Him clearly for the first time. Because unbeknownst to us, He has molded us and shaped us into His image and likeness throughout our lifetimes. Let's pray, church. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, I pray and I beckon that You grant Your people, illuminated by Your word, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen.